Peter chapter 2. And we'll read the scripture that I have already read from this morning as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I've got I'm going to try a new system to keep up with everything I have got to keep up with. Preacher Honeycutt gives us these planners, I guess, but it doesn't have a calendar in it. But anyway, I thought I'm going to try to, because I'm leaving my Sunday school lesson at home, and I leave my notes at home and announcements and things, and so I'm continually trying to be a little more organized, and so I desire your prayers along those lines. But I desire your prayers this week. I'll give you a little update. I've been working on a book, and most of you know about that, but it's a daily devotional that's out of the book of Proverbs. And Sister Donna Pipes Jenkins, Sister Lenora's daughter, she's doing the editing for me and helping me, and there's a lot to that, just getting everything ready. And she's going to be down here this coming week, and I'm going to meet with her, and we're going to try to wrap this thing up and get it to the printer. And so I desire your prayers this week that we'd be able, because it's really hard to, she lives in New Jersey, and email back and forth and talking about a little what about this and this. And so there's just a lot to it. And I want to do it right, and I want the Lord to be honored in it. So you help pray. And if we can get everything wrapped up this week, we can get it to Joe Honeycutt, and he's going to print the book. And maybe, then it'll be up to him. But been trying to finish this up, and this week's going to be a big push to finalize that. So I desire your prayers there. And so I wanted to mention that as far as object of prayer. Now, we want to read tonight in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read the same scripture we read this morning. And that's verses 9 through verse number 20, and preaching a message on the subject of liberty of conscience. Liberty of conscience was the title to the message, and I'll just read this, give a little introduction, and say a little bit, and try to get back where I left off this morning. And so I desire your prayers. I told Kim, I said, it's hard to stop in the middle of a message, and then to pick back up. So we're trusting the Lord to give liberty, and that He'd answer prayers even from this morning. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Now, we're living in a day and time where that's turned upside down. And if you were paying attention to what we're reading there, he's talking about the kings, the governors. The governors were to submit unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. We're talking about the role of government here. What's government supposed to do? Well, one thing they're supposed to do is for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Government ought to encourage what is good, and it ought to punish what is evil. But we're living in a day and time where this thing has gotten turned upside down, and there is much, not everything, But there is punishment of evil. I mean, punishment of good and praise of evil. It's turned upside down. So that presents a problem for us. It presents a problem of liberty of conscience. When the world gets turned upside down and we don't know what to do, what are we supposed to do? Because we live in a messed up mess. And America's not what she used to be. He said in verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty," I ask you this morning to underline that word liberty, "not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." We're to use our liberty as the servants of God. "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it," if ye do well and suffer for it, "ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And so we wanted to read those scriptures tonight and sort of try to get back into the message we started this morning. And we said just a few things by way of introduction. A lot of people probably wouldn't even know what you were talking about if you said, "What is liberty of conscience anyway?" And that's the first point we gave in the message this morning. We asked the question, we said, "What is liberty of conscience?" And I gave verse number 9 where the Bible said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Once upon a time in this country, there was no such thing as religious freedom. And every colony, with the exception of Rhode Island, believe it or not, probably one of the most liberal states in the Union today, had religious freedom. Largely, but because of the influence of a man named Roger Williams and a man named John Clark. I told you this morning that John Clark was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in America. But all the other colonies, they were either Congregational, Presbyterian, North Carolina was Episcopalian, and in these states they did not have religious freedom if they did not subscribe to, pay their tithe to, attend the state church. They could be fined, they could be imprisoned, they could be put in the stocks, they could be whipped, all kinds of things for not attending the state church. Well, the Baptist people, they had an issue with that. They said, "We don't have to go to the priest to get permission to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because according to the Bible, God through His grace and Jesus because of His blood has made us a royal priesthood. We don't have to go to the priest down here and get permission to preach the gospel or to have church or to baptize somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest and we're to follow Him." And liberty of conscience. I said, "What is liberty of conscience?" And I gave a couple of definitions. I said, it means we are free to worship God, to serve God according to the dictates of our conscience. You find the word conscience in verse number 19 there. We're free to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience through His Word. You don't need somebody else to interpret the Bible for you and tell you what it says. If you're saved by the grace of God, you've got the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside. And He can speak to you, believe it or not. And He will speak to your heart and lead you and guide you. And so it is freedom to worship God and to be able to say, "Look, this is what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. And I'm going to do what the Bible says, come what may. That's what Peter said when they hauled him before the council. I talked about it this morning, and he told them there, they said to him, they said, did not we straitly charge you not to preach or teach in his name anymore? And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So do what you got to do, but I got to obey God. We gave examples of those in the past that have paid a great price so that you and I could enjoy religious freedom and liberty of conscience today. I said that it means that we get our methods, our marching orders, and our messages from God and God alone. That's what liberty of conscience is. It is obeying God first and foremost, whether it's legal or not. What would you do if they said, no more of that preaching, no more of that witnessing, no more of that preaching on the radio, it's illegal, it's against the law. What are you going to do? Just stop doing it because they said to. Liberty of conscience won't allow you to do that. That's been tried over and over and over again down through the centuries. The Bible said in 1 Peter 2:19, it said, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If you suffer wrongfully because you're following what God has laid on your heart to do, God said it's a thankworthy thing. In fact, God expects us to obey Him first. Liberty of conscience. What is it? Second of all, I said, where is liberty of conscience? The Bible says there in verse number 9, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wherever you find somebody preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are exercising liberty of conscience. There's an American pastor in Iran tonight that has been sentenced to 8 years in the prisons in Iran. Now, if he is there for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was exercising liberty of conscience. But you know what? Iran said, it's against the law. You can't do that. But he had liberty of conscience and he chose to exercise it. Liberty of conscience, what we refer to many times, we associate it with religious freedom. That is a fruit. Our religious freedom tonight is a fruit of our forefathers that fought for liberty of conscience, and they said, we don't think the state ought to tell us how to worship God. That's why we have freedom of religion. But liberty of conscience is not the same as freedom of religion. Because you can not have religious freedom, but still exercise liberty of conscience and do what God lays on your heart to do, but you might pay a price for it if you don't have freedom of religion. But see, thank God in America, we're enjoying the fruits of freedom of religion. And so we have that even ingrained in our Constitution. And I read it this morning, the First Amendment, the Bill of Rights to the Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. But in the First Amendment, we have freedom of religion and we have freedom of speech. Now, whether you realize it or not tonight, that is under attack. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. Now, right over here at Appalachian State, they have designated an area, I think it's down around Sanford Mall, that's the free speech area. And so if you want to exercise free speech, there's an article last year in the college paper. There's some preachers went down there. I don't know them. I don't know who it was. Went down there. Preached. They preached in that, far as I know, that area that is designated. This is a free speech area. You want to come preach. You want to talk to students. You want to talk about whatever you want to talk about. Here's where you go and talk about it. I've got a problem with that. Say, preacher, I think that's a good thing that they should have an area like that where you can go and preach, hand out tracts, politic, whatever you want to do, freedom of speech. There's where you have your freedom of speech. Go down there if you want to have freedom of speech. Here's the problem I've got with that. I thought America was freedom of speech. I thought I had freedom of speech to preach over here. I thought that's what our forefathers fought for and believed in was that you could go and preach and teach and share the gospel or talk about whatever you wanted to do. I thought America was freedom of speech. I thought that was important to us. But when you designate areas and you say, there, go over there. What you're doing is putting in the hearts and minds of people that freedom of speech is a bad thing. It can't be exercised everywhere. The freedom of religion is a bad thing and it ought to be designated and put off in a box like they've done in Russia and some of these other communist countries, many of them in the world. Where is liberty of conscience? We see it. We see freedom of religion. And I preached on that a little bit this morning. People say, well, I can't witness at work. Because they've told us not to, or I can't go into the school and pray. I can't talk to somebody in the school. You know what? You can too. You might get fired because of it. You need to realize that. You might pay a great price for it, but no man, nobody can stop you from worshiping God and obeying God and doing what God has told you to do. That's liberty of conscience. And you know what? If you suffer for it, and you might, God takes note of it. So I talked about where is liberty of conscience, and last of all, boy, wasn't that quick. I'm already on the last point. Last of all, why is liberty of conscience so important? And this is where it really gets down to where we live in this day and time. Now, why is liberty of conscience so important? It was very, very important to our forefathers. But see, religious freedom was won in America, and now we just take liberty of conscience for granted. But why is liberty of conscience so important? Now, I do not have time to really expound on these verses, but you find the reason in these verses, and I'm going to do the best that I can, especially verses 11 down through verse number 20, why this is so important. He said in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors." I'm not going to go down and read all of that, but I want to say tonight, this is not saying that we are to compromise our beliefs and we are to submit to everything and anything just for the sake of peace or just to get along. That is not what that is teaching. But I guarantee you, most people in America that read that, that's how they would read it. They would say, well, that says, you know, we're to submit yourselves to every ordinance. I think it's interesting that a lot of what is going on in America, there's a lot of places trying to pass ordinances to limit where you can witness, to limit where you can give somebody a gospel tract, to limit where you can preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have ordinances for that. We have passed laws. When we went to Cincinnati last summer, Ethan's surgery, that has got to be the most regulated place I have ever been to in my life. And I didn't notice nobody stopping and reading any of these signs, but I'm telling you, everywhere you went, there was an ordinance for something. This is the laws on crossing this bridge. Did you ever notice that, Brother Stephen? I mean, it's from the floor, it's that tall. And there's a park on the other side. This is the laws for walking through the park. And I mean, they've regulated everything under the sun. And you know what? As a Christian, really and truly, I ought to read that and obey that. Submit yourself to every ordinance. For the Lord's sake is what the Bible says. But it is not telling us that we are to submit to anything and everything for the sake of peace or to keep from suffering. It is teaching us to submit to everything that we can. That's what this is teaching. You ought to submit to everything you can with a good conscience. If you're supposed to keep your dog on a leash, keep your dog on a leash. If you're supposed to drive 55, drive 55. Boy, I lost you there, I know that. Well, you know, eight over. You know, whatever they say. But to everything that you can submit to and it not violate your conscience according to the Word of God, submit to that thing. It matters that we do that. We're to submit to everything we can except in matters of conscience, even if we are persecuted because of it. This is what he's talking about. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He said in verse number 12, those Gentiles, they speak against you as evildoers. So you be a good example, you be a good testimony, and you submit to every ordinance. Obey the law. Honor the king. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters. Verse 17, verse number 18. We're to submit to everything that we can submit to in order to be a good testimony. But, here's where the but comes in. There's always a but. What if I'm in health care? And of course, we realize tonight that the government is in the process of taking over all of our health care. So they say. What if I'm employed in health care? That's how I make my living. What if over at the hospital, I work over there or in a doctor's office and some regulation, some ordinance, some law comes down and says, all right, now our government believes in abortion. They believe that's good. That's legal. They believe it ought to be available to everybody. What if I'm saying tonight, under Obamacare, it comes down where you work, and all of a sudden where you work, you're going to do this. You're going to be involved in this. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then if you work in that field? And you are directly related to something that the Word of God absolutely prohibits and forbids, and it's a sin. What are you going to do then? And people in America tonight, they're dealing with these very things. Now, I didn't bring a lot of statistics and figures, but when Obamacare came down, you know who stood up first? Shame on us. The Catholics stood up. And they said, this is going to violate our conscience. This is going to violate our beliefs. That we have to be involved in something that is going to provide abortion, which we are vehemently against. And there's a big uproar. And the Catholic bishops and clergy, they wrote letters and they actually have a lawsuit against the administration over that very thing. What are you going to do when it comes down to your office where you work? Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, Well, let's read verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's been talking about submitting to every ordinance. But look what it says in verse 16. But as free. You are always free to do what's right. And that's how you better live your life. As free. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're to live as a free man. I just like that. As free. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness is what the Word of God says. But as the servants of God, so if that affects me personally like that, and it comes down to my workplace that it's either that I'm going to be involved in abortion or I'm going to make a stand against that, then you know what? I am not to use my liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. I'm not to say, oh well, it's my job. Oh well, that's how I got to feed my family. That's using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. That's using your liberty to do something that is wrong in the sight of God. That's not how you're to react. You're to react, what's the rest of that verse say? Not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Do you know what I'm to be at my workplace? You know who I am to put first, who I am to serve, who I am to love, who I am to obey. It is not what man says, it's what God says. I am at my workplace as a servant of God. And I'm going to submit to everything that comes along so I can be a good testimony to those that think I'm an evildoer. But I'm not going to violate my conscience. I'm not going to use my liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Oh well, I just have to go along because that's what they say. I'm there as a servant of God. And I'm to conduct my life as a servant of God. And so that's what I'm saying tonight. We're to submit to every ordinance and everything that we can. When it comes right down to it, we're not called upon by God to violate our conscience, but to serve Him and put Him first. We are to live our lives as the servants of God. And if I've done that, and I've had the testimony before others that I should have, and I've submitted and I've not been a cause of rebellion in my workplace or in front of my employers, then verse number 15, for so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When you refuse to go along with that which is evil, when it comes right down to it, then it has an impact on those that have seen you submit to everything else. They know you're not just a rabble-rouser. They know you're not a troublemaker. But they know you've tried to do right. And you've worked hard and you've done what's been told for you to do. But when something comes along that you just can't go along with it, then they will look at that and they'll say, he's real. That person's real. And that's what this is teaching us here. In this passage of scripture, I read in a history book about a preacher. His name was Elijah Baker. Elijah Baker in 1778. That's a few years ago. He got saved and God called him to preach in Virginia. And they said about Elijah Baker that he did more good in a shorter period of time than any other preacher that had ever come along. He was a firebrand for Christ, starting churches. He'd ride out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first Baptist preacher on the Virginia Peninsula.
As far out in Virginia on the East Coast as you can go, out there next to the Atlantic Ocean, he went right out there and he was invited to preach in an Episcopalian church. Now that's just asking for trouble. But he did. And he preached, and you know what? A lot of them people got saved. And a lot of them people wanted to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And right out there, as far as you can go in Virginia, on the east side, he started a Baptist church. Got them people together. And you know what? They didn't appreciate it. In fact, they arrested him for disturbing the peace. And they put him in jail. That's in 1778. That's 2 years after the Declaration of Independence. And like many of the preachers in Virginia that were persecuted for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what? He preached anyway. And if you read the history of our country, what they would do, the congregations would come and they'd yell through the windows of the jail, "Hey, preacher, we're all here." And he'd get up in the windows of the jail and he'd preach to his congregation through the windows of the jail and he'd preach the gospel and people would come and they would come and they'd get saved by the grace of God. And there's a great revival in Virginia that turned Virginia from the old Dominion to a Baptist state that was first in fighting and putting out there that we need to have religious liberty. This is one of the greatest revivals since the day of Pentecost. Out of that revival I was teaching you about a few weeks ago, that came out of that revival. But you know what? They just hated to hear Elijah Baker preach. And so in order to, they knew they couldn't do much to him, but in order to finish out his sentence, what they did, they put him on a privateer ship to work out the rest of his time. And they told him, they said, they had orders to the master of the ship. They said, put him off somewhere outside the coast of America. That's what they said about him. Put him on a ship to finish out his jail time. And so Elijah Baker, he's out there on that ship and he's swabbing the deck, cleaning the latrines. He's a prisoner on board a ship against his own will to serve out a prison time. But you know what old Elijah Baker did? He's out there working away. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. And some of them fellas on the ship, they'd heard a little rumor about this fella. Spoke to him. They watched him a little while. And he's working and he's whistling and he's got the joy of God on him. And he's praying and he's singing. And somebody came up and they said, sir? He said, yes. And he's doing his work. And they say, we are just one of them Baptist preachers. He said, yes, sir. I'm a Baptist preacher. Hey, they said, we've heard about these Baptist preachers and we'd sort of like to hear a message. He said, well, I'd be glad to give you a message, but I've got to keep doing what I'm doing. And he said, there was a man came to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus. And he said to Jesus, Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God, no man. And buddy, he said, ye must be born again. And he began to preach unto them people on that ship. They began to get saved and it just messing up everything on the ship. And they went to the shore very shortly after that. And the captain of the ship went to another captain of the ship and he said, can I talk with you? He said, yes, sir. He said, we've got a prisoner on our ship. He said, he's a good worker, but we just don't need him. Would you be interested in having this fella? And he said, yeah, we could take a good worker on our ship. And they put old Elijah Baker on another ship. And you know what Elijah Baker did? Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Woo-hoo! I said, we heard you as a Baptist preacher. Oh, yes. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you know what? When he was in jail down in Virginia, there was a man, his name was Thomas Batson, came to hear him preach through the windows of the jail. And Thomas was from Delaware. And he said, he spoke to the preacher Baker there in jail, and he said, "Would you be interested in coming to Delaware and helping me preach and start a church up there among my home people?" And old Elijah Baker, you know, he gave the Baptist no. He said, "I'll pray about it." That's a Baptist no. You know that? If you ask somebody to do something and they say, "I'll pray about it," that's a Baptist no. He said, "I'll pray about it, but I'm a little tied up right now." And so there old Elijah is. He's out there. You know what? That happened not one time, not two times, but that happened three times. They put him on a ship. And finally, that third ship, they got tired of his preaching and his singing and his witnesses. Do you know what? It was against the law, but he didn't violate his liberty of conscience. He said, "I got to serve God no matter where I'm at. Hey, man, I got to be good testimony wherever I'm at." And finally, they got tired of that preacher, and they set him off in the wilderness somewhere, pulled up to shore, chucked him out, didn't even tell him where he was. And you know what? He went walking down a country road, and he met somebody. And he said, "Can you tell me where I am?" And they said, "You're in Delaware." He said, "I'm in Delaware." "Yes, sir." He said, "Have you ever heard of a man named Thomas Batson?" He said, "Oh yeah, he lives right down the road." And old Elijah went down, knocked on Thomas's door, and don't you know, he was surprised. But they started 10 Baptist churches in the state of Delaware together. You be a good testimony no matter where God puts you. You submit to everything you can no matter where God puts you, because you got to realize God knows what He's doing. God knows how to get you where He wants you to go, even if it seems like a hard place to get there. What are we going to do, preacher? What are we going to do if we violate our conscience? What if they tell the military chaplains they're going to have to marry homosexuals? What if you have a business? And this has already happened in America. There's a couple out in New Mexico that has a photography business. And a homosexual couple approached them about taking pictures at their wedding. And this Christian couple that violated their conscience, and they said, "No. We can't do that. We don't believe that's right." The government there, the local, they got investigated. Better Business Bureau, whatever it was, I'm not exactly sure. Fined them $7,000. And they said, "Well," they said, "but that violates our Christian beliefs. We don't believe in that." And they said, this is the answer they gave them. They said, "Well, you could have protested while you were taking the pictures." That's pretty lame, ain't it? What are we going to do? Because let me tell you, the homosexual agenda will never be satisfied until they're recognized. What are we going to do as a church when they come and want to rent the church and the fellowship hall to have a wedding of some type? What are we going to do, preacher? What are we going to do? We're supposed to submit to every ordinance. Not when it violates the Word of God, we're not supposed to. We could be obeying man, but if we done that, we would be disobeying what God says to do. Liberty of conscience is important tonight because it says God is first no matter what, no matter what it costs. God's first. What if the government comes along and says, "Now y'all are going to have to register your guns with the government. You're going to have to get a list of all your ammunition. And if you have some guns that are on our list of guns that are banned, you're going to have to turn them in." What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And let me tell you, that is what it's going to come to. That is what this administration is trying to get to. What they want more than anything else, that they have this and homosexual agenda. You'd think that was the only thing going on in the United States of America. But it will come to that. I'm going to tell you what I think tonight. Here's what Paul said about sacrifices offered unto idols. Now that's what he's talking about. But in Romans chapter 14, verse number 15, Paul said this. He said, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." That's liberty of conscience. What you do, you better be fully persuaded in your own mind. So I believe that every person ought to be fully persuaded in their own mind as to what they're going to do when this happens in America. Now, the Bible does not teach us that liberty comes from government. The Bible teaches us that liberty comes from God. In fact, you know that song we sing about our country, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee"? And it talks about the author of liberty. Wonder where that comes from. Who's the author of liberty? God Himself. God's the one that told Moses to go out and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Our Declaration of Independence says something about that, about that we are endowed by our Creator, not our government, with certain unalienable rights. That means an unalienable right means that no government can take that away. No man can take away my unalienable rights. I cannot transfer them. I can lose my freedom if I kill somebody, if I murder somebody. Because that's what government is supposed to do. It's supposed to punish an evildoer, protect us from the evildoer. So I can lose my rights, but I can't transfer my rights. We are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are not all of them, but among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So this is not only a Bible doctrine, it is what our nation is founded upon. I took an oath as a member of the military that I would uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. You know, I seen the president take his oath the other day, and they brought out Lincoln's Bible and Martin Luther King's Bible, and he put his hand upon the Bible, and he took the same type of oath that every member of the military and every elected member of Congress takes as well. To uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States. Now, if our government comes down and says, we're going to take away guns, do you know what? They violated that oath. Because that oath is talking about the Constitution. It's talking about a Second Amendment is a well-regulated militia. Being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. That is there not to go deer hunting, but to keep the tyrants at bay and to keep the government from being a terror to the nation. The Bible says this in Romans 13 and 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." You know the higher powers in the United States of America? It's the Constitution. That's the law of the land. And if everybody takes a oath to uphold and defend that, well, if we try to tear pages away from that, somebody's broke their oath. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, he said, "Stand ye fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." There's a biblical injunction that we are to stand in defense of our liberties. And let me tell you something tonight. If it's ever right for us to forfeit our liberties, see, the Second Amendment ensures the first. And if it is ever right for us to say, all right, we're forfeiting what ensures that we're free. We're going to obey and turn in guns, register guns, whatever they ask for, we're going to do all that. They're going to keep all of us safe. We're going to forfeit that which makes us free. If there's ever a time in America when it's right to do that, then it was never right to fight for it to begin with. They shouldn't have disobeyed King George. They shouldn't have fought for their liberty. They shouldn't have fired upon the redcoats when they came to take their firearms up in Massachusetts. And that flag, our flag's gone. So, somebody stole our flag. That flag back there in the corner. That flag and all that it stands for is just a big lie. If it's ever right for us to turn in that which ensures our freedom, then we've all lived under a lie our whole lives. They should have never fought for that to begin with. Well, there's many things in the Bible we could turn to tonight. The book of Psalms 149. I'm going to quickly go through a few things. What's the Bible say about this? Psalms 149 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why does the people of God need a two-edged sword? He said in verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Verse number 8, why does God's people need a two-edged sword in their hand? Verse number 8, to bind their kings with chains. Their nobles with fetters of iron to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. See, if God's people don't keep the kings honest and where they need to be, nobody else is going to. This honor, the Bible says, this honor have all his saints. God has made us free. What are you going to do with the freedom he got? You're going to bow down. Going to compromise, going to go along with everything that comes along? Or are we in these last days going to stand up just for what's right? Just for what God has granted unto us? Do you know, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples in Luke 22 and verse 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. He said, things are getting ready to change, and you're going to need a sword. If you don't have one, you need to sell something and buy one. Now we don't use swords. We have firearms, and it serves the same purpose. So, preacher, you're going to get us all in jail, get our tax exempt status revoked. Somebody's going to hear this and they're not going to like it. My goodness, preacher, what are you talking about tonight? But our forefathers fought for these things. It was important unto them because they knew if the candle of liberty ever goes out, buddy, it's hard to start it back. Many, many nations have gone down that road before, and you think there's a lot of killing and a lot of thieving now? Let me give you three things and I'll close tonight. You say, preacher, what are we supposed to do? We're just a very few. Number one, be involved. We are living in a day and time where nobody knows what's going on. Nobody cares what's going on. They keep up with American Idol or some dumb bunch of stuff like that. But, you know, don't you think Christian people ought to be involved in what affects us most? Just be involved. Don't be a spectator. Get in and be involved in life. That's one of the reasons why we're in the mess we're in. People aren't involved. They're not informed. They don't know about our history, about our Bible, about our heritage. Be involved. Number two, be vocal. Be vocal. That's killing us in this day and time. People think they can't say nothing about nothing. I'm not talking about being rude. But there's nothing wrong with standing up for what's right. If you are already at a place where you can't say anything about anything, you are a slave bought and paid for by your job, by your insurance, by whatever it is that keeps your mouth shut, that you can't say. You're already sold out. Can't say anything about anything. If you will say what's right, God will take care of you. God will bless you for just doing what's right. I don't even know how long I've preached. But let me just tell you a little story. When I was a young man, I was not pastor of a church. I'm a young preacher. Everybody said, boy, if you can get on at the college, you'll have it made. Everybody needs to get on at the college. You'll have benefits. You'll have a salary. You'll have all this, you just need to get on at the college. I was a young preacher. I did not have a church at the time. I've got a baby on the way. We're planning on Kim not going back to work. We're going to make it on. Just God's going to have to take care of us. But that job meant a whole lot to me. And I was a vendor. Put snacks in machines. And so that's what I did. And I had a job at the college, and that's supposed to be the greatest thing it ever was. And they came to us one day, and they said, We're going to have to cut some expenses. We found a way to save some money. We're going to hire some college students, and they're going to go out in your truck with you and help you stock these vending machines. Well, that's fine. But I told them, I said, that's fine. I said, but you're not putting me in a vending truck with a girl. I said, that's the only thing. I said, I'm a young preacher. I said, my testimony means something to me, and it wouldn't look right for me to go around working with one of these college students. And they said, okay. Well, how long do you think it took till I go in there? And here stands the prettiest little thing you ever laid your eyes on, and she's going to go out on a truck with me. That took less than a week. Well, what was I supposed to do? I went one time. So I went out. It's about 2 hours. Went out, put some things out, tried to not go far, stayed out, in the public. But the more I thought about it, the madder I got. When I clocked out that day, I went up to the office and I went in and I talked to the head honcho and I said, all I asked for, it's not to put me in that position. And they told me, they said, well, the way the laws are, if we do that for you, we'll have to do that for somebody else. It could be seen as discriminatory, and give me all this big long list of reasons why they couldn't do anything to help my situation. And I said, all right. Now that job was very important to me at that time. I said, all right, I understand. I said, but if I ever go back, and that happens to me again, I said, I'm going to the house, because my testimony means more to me than this job. You say, what happened, preacher? Well, I don't work at the college, do I? That's not what happened. They didn't put me in that position anymore. Don't you think people can't do what they want to do? But if you don't say anything about anything, well, they'll just run all over you like an Abrams tank. Be vocal. And last of all, you better be ready. You better be ready. Back in Esther's day, they'd passed a law to kill all the Jews. Made it a law. On a certain day, we're going to kill all the Jews. But of course we know God intervened. God put Esther in the right place at the right time. They didn't rescind that law, but they made another law on behalf of the Jewish people. And it said in Esther chapter 8 verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. You better be ready to stand for your life. Better be ready to stand for what's really important to you, because it just might be taken away. And I'm not talking about something that's going to happen over years and years. Things are moving very, very quickly. Better make up your mind. What am I going to do? What am I going to do when I just can't go along with what's going anymore? What are you going to do? Don't violate. Don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes